Colossians, first chapter. We've been camping on these first few verses for a while. I know you probably think I'm never going to get through going through this particular book of the Bible, but we will. As we look into it, we've seen where there's some good biblical doctrines, and we've looked at it. We've looked at faith. We've looked at love. We've looked at faith. What was true saving faith? What was not true saving faith? We talked about good works that is birthed from saving faith. We certainly don't work our way to heaven, but we have a faith that works. And so we did make the statement that salvation is of works, but it's not our works. It's the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what makes salvation free and possible to all who would repent of their sins and come to saving faith as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have the blessed privilege of serving Him, the Lord of glory, forever and ever. We have that blessed privilege if we truly have been born again. Looking at these fundamental doctrines, we've just kind of gone through the first few verses here, and we're going to look at hope this morning. Hope's, I think, a misunderstood and maybe misused doctrine. Maybe it's not preached on enough. I think it's misunderstood because of the English word. When we hope for something, it's kind of like a wish. But when the Bible uses it, hope is something that's sure and steadfast. The Bible tells us that it's anchored in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we have a hope, it's a confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, very similar to faith, somewhat different in what it embraces mainly. And that's, as we say, we have a hope in Christ. What we're relaying to someone is we have envisioned in our hearts and minds, because of the blood of Christ, our home in heaven. We have an eternal abode made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, through saving faith in Him. And so we have a real faith that is both sure and steadfast in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we want to look at some of the aspects of that this morning. Looking back again at Colossians, I just want to read a couple of the verses there as we get into it. In verses 3, I want to read verses 3 through part of 5. The first chapter, he said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." There we see faith, love, and hope. We remember, and we closed last week, or maybe the week before, in that sermon speaking of Colossians, the first Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, 13th verse. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And again, hope is encompassed in that. One of three of great graces that God has given to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reiterates it here as he's writing to the church at Colossae. Again, when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he uses this phraseology, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things mean anything unless we put it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, love in Christ, hope in Christ. When we have hope in Christ, we have all that we truly need, but God's great grace has given us so much more even than that. Paul would say that faith and hope are inseparably linked. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we hope in Him. We hope in the coming, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hope in Christ for so many things, and that's what we'll look at this morning. 1 Peter 1, if you'll turn there, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, speaks of hope, and it gives an adjective to that that's always used when I talk about hope. And we'll see that quickly when we begin reading that. 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have that living hope, and see how it's phrased here. He said He's caused us to be born again. We don't want to lose sight of that, that God, in His mercy, is the one who has called us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. We certainly come to Him in saving faith, but we could not do that unless God gives us that gift of faith. And so we all cannot boast of anything, but as Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthian church, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's the only place that we can glory. If we have a, quote, spiritual boasting, you know, when you read the word pride or boasting, it's always a negative way. But in a spiritual frame, if we spiritually boast, then we glory, is what the Bible calls it. We glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our all in all, as Colossians will tell us shortly, when we ever get to that. We are complete in Him. That means there's no lacking in you. If you're a true believer, anything that God has called you to do, doing the will of God, He has spiritually equipped you with everything that you need in Christ Jesus, and far even beyond that. But we are complete in Him. We don't, Christ, in saving us, not only saved us from a just condemnation of hell and damnation, but He's enabled us to do all that He's called us to do. God has not called you to do anything that He has not spiritually equipped you to do. And so we need to always remember that. And we have plenty of scriptures that encourage us in this living hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, given to us freely by the grace of God for the glory of God. Always anything that we are beneficiaries of, the first thing that we need to think of is to glorify the Father. All that He's given us to do, that's what we do. So there's about 10 different things. You may not think hope has that many qualifications or characteristics or things that's related to it, but as we go through this, and we certainly won't get to all of them today, we want to look at a few of them just to tell you and to reiterate to you how great hope is, this lively hope that we've been given to us in Christ is in our lives. If you'll turn to Psalms, Psalms 42 and 43, the reason I tell you both of those is they're kind of together there. I know there's a separation in chapters, but sometimes maybe doesn't need to be there. But it uses a particular phrase three different times in these two Psalms. It's very interesting to me because we all find ourselves in similar circumstances, perhaps. Not exactly like David was. Some say that these Psalms were written by David at a time where Absalom was hunting him down. We know of other times where Saul was hunting him down. There's two times that we see that he was hunted down by Saul. But this was about Absalom, and we see David's prayer to God, and he's crying out in a particular way that I think we can identify with from time to time. But the phrase that we're looking at, or the verse that we'll be looking at, is found in Psalms 42, 5, 11, and Psalms 43, 5. And this is what it is. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. What brought David to say this? He was in the midst of being separated from what he desired to do, and that was to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. At this particular time, running for his life, fearing for his life, and yet not fearing in the place where he didn't think God would take care of him. What he desired to be, as we'll read in here, is to be in the presence of God, worshiping Him as God had instructed him to do. And because he was running or fearing for his life, because he was having to escape from the hands of those that were chasing him, he was not able to come into the house of the Lord or to the tabernacle and worship God as he desires to do. So listen to his words and listen to David's desire. And I trust and pray that your desire also as you think about this. Look at Psalms 42, beginning in the first verse. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Hear David's desire to worship God. This is not just something he's saying. This comes from deep within his soul. He realizes the mercy of God in his life. He realizes that God has delivered him from so many things, especially hell and death. And so he's relaying that to us because what he desires to do with all of his heart and soul at this particular time that he cannot do is be in the house of the Lord. To be in the house of the Lord, praising Him like God commanded him to do. And so hear his soul when he talks about this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. You can imagine a deer running or perhaps being chased by a hunter. And they go by a stream and they have to quickly get a dip of water and keep on going. They're just running for their life, but they need that to refresh their soul. My soul thirsts for God, he says in the second verse. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Have you been so overcome sometimes that that's all you can do is cry out to the Lord? To be in a place you want to be, but you cannot be there for whatever the circumstances might be. Is the desire of your heart seen like David's is here when he said, my tears have been my food. I can't do nothing but be anguished of soul because I'm not in your presence like I want to be. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God in glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He's not saying, where are you, God? He's not saying that. He said, I just can't come to the place I desire with all my heart and soul at this particular time. And he says that to us in this psalm that he's penning here. These things I remember. If I can't be where I want to be in your presence where you desire me to be, this is what I call into remembrance, the joy that I have when I'm in the house of the Lord. You know, when we miss, I've been sick so much during the time of ministry here, some just past 18 years. Hard to believe, isn't it? Just been here 18 years, but there's been many times because of cancer and COVID and all the different things that we've come, I've not been able to come and fill my place in the house of the Lord. And I desired with all my heart and soul to be here where God would have me to be, but I couldn't be. But I knew God hadn't forsaken me. My just desire was, Lord, I desire to be there. Why? Because I desire to serve you in spirit and in truth. Why is that? That's not just with me. That's with every one of you whose hearts have been changed by the grace of God. That's the way you're wired. We desire to bring glory and honor to God in everything that we do. And when that's disrupted, then we cry out with anguish many times, as David does in this particular psalm. And that's why he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." He's reminding himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." What kept David going? He was reminded of the mercy and grace of God, that this would just only be a temporary thing. Even if he could not get back to it in his life, he knew that after this mortal life, he would be able to praise his God forever and ever in a perfect praise. So we see his reminder to himself. I think when I read those words, there was one time that David made a crucial error, and he was chasing enemies all over the place, had been very victorious. They were singing his praises. But then there was another time where the enemy came in and stole everyone, even his wife and all the family and all the children of all the Israelites. And everybody turned on him. "David, where were you? What happened? This is all your fault." And David had to only do one thing. He said, "I had to encourage myself in the Lord." He didn't find any encouragement from anyone else because everybody else had turned on him. But he knew he could find great encouragement in where? The only place that you and I can, in God. That's where we find our hope and our encouragement in our lives. So I see that so much when he says, "Why are you cast down? Hope in God, for He is my salvation." It's a wonderful thing. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter, I'm going to have you turning a lot today. We'll be jumping around in scriptures a little bit, so if you don't catch up, just listen to it on the internet later on. And you get caught up. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. You're again going to be amazed. I'm only going to use 10 examples in my preaching, not today, but today and probably next Sunday, the Lord willing, and how much hope is used in the Scriptures. We probably read over that a lot because we're so enamored with faith, we're so enamored with love, and hope sometimes seems to be kind of pushed over, maybe not spoken of as much, and perhaps that's a mistake on our part by not emphasizing all that the Scripture has to say about this wonderful doctrine of a living hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul certainly didn't overlook it, and so he continues to teach us all the time. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. We're reading now through this particular passage of Scripture, a wonderful passage of Scripture that we oftentimes go to when we're speaking of doctrinal messages, because it's such a powerful verse of Scripture up above in verses 13 on down to where I'm getting to. On the heels of that, we read just a little bit further back. Let's start about verse 9, the coming of the lawless one. This is 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Paul is warning, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing." Now he's speaking to unbelievers now, those who will not know the Lord Jesus Christ, "because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved." So they're rejecting all that God has set before them in their depravity. And listen to what it says, "because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved." Brethren, all we that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we love the truth. The truth has a resounding effect in my soul and in my mind. It brightens that lively hope that David was talking about, that Paul is talking about here. And listen to what it said, "because they refuse to love the truth and be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may not believe, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We refer to Romans 1:18 through 32. A lot of times this is describing that situation. These are those that have rejected the gospel. They've heard it all their lives, perhaps, and they've rejected it over and over again. And not only in the rejecting of it, the sinners that they are, they sin more, and they are heaping raft upon raft. And now Paul is saying this is their condemnation. They rejected the true and living God. And now, because they did, God just turns them over to that and lets them go on and sin all they want to, because they're going to pay for their sins throughout eternity. Brethren, there's only two ways that we pay for our sins. We either pay for them ourselves, or Jesus Christ, our Lord, crucified, paid for them. And that blood was applied to us. But now Paul leaves that dark picture and he goes on to tell us the great hope that we have and why we have that in verse 13. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." These are those that are saved. Listen to the description. They're brothers, beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you have been taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." What is he telling us? Let your sanctification continue. Let go on and keep on because of what God has done. He's delivered you from the powers of hell itself and delivered you to a life that's now equipped to glorify God the Father. He says, "Do this because we've called you by the gospel. You've received it. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed on His name. You repented of your sins. We've obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of that, in verse 15, he says, "So then, brothers, having done that, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter, either by what you've heard preached or by the epistles that we send to the church, or by the preachers that will preach the epistles that we send to the church in this particular time." Having said all that, we remember when we read scriptures, it's building upon building upon building upon truths, and it's coming to a conclusion. And this is what he says in verses 16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Listen to what he says. He gave us, Jesus Christ and God the Father, who are one, loved us and gave us freely eternal comfort and what? Good hope. There's that lively hope again. How did we get it? Through grace. Hope, we understand, is a gift through grace. "And gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Be about the Lord's business of preaching and sharing the gospel and loving one another. That's what he's saying. MacArthur has this to say about this particular passage of Scripture. "Jesus and the Father loved believers from all eternity because of that love which permanently and irrevocably granted believers eternal comfort and good hope by grace at salvation. The apostle prayed that both Jesus Christ and God the Father would comfort and strengthen the Thessalonians' hearts in every good work and word by the unshakable promise. That unshakable promise is a lively hope of future glory. What enables us in our darkest days to continue pressing on? Do your thoughts turn to heaven? Do your thoughts turn to, you know what? This is not my home. You know what? These things that I'm facing now are nothing in comparison to glory. That's what Paul said. This is a light thing in comparison. This affliction that you have is a light thing in comparison to the eternal glory that is to come. You know, I've heard people talk about heaven and how it's going to be and what it's going to be like. Paul saw a little bit of it, and God said, don't tell nobody. You know what? If you told somebody, we'd want to die and go right then. That's how glorious it was. A preacher once said, I heard him preaching one time, said, I'm going to tell you all something. Said, the Scriptures paint it as a very marvelous place in pictures that we're striving to identify with, and we fall so short, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picturing heaven and what it's going to be like. He said, well, I'll tell you this. He said, you paint it up any way you want to, and I guarantee you, he said, I guarantee you, it'll be 1,000 times better. It's going to be more glorious than we can ever imagine in our life. But what a lively hope does, it encourages us because we know that Christ has paved the way, and that is our eternal home. This is not it. One day we'll be with the blessed one who gave his life for you and me. And we'll be able to serve him perfectly forever and ever. Perfectly forever and ever. Listen, the very best that we can do on the very best day of our lives, even saved by the grace of God, even that sacrifice is still sprinkled with sin, is it not? Because we attain to that flesh. That flesh is still there. It wants to do what it wants to do. And so we look, as Paul said, we look through a glass darkly. We can't give him that most perfect praise that David was talking about when I pant after God. He said, I want to attain to that place of perfectness. He talked about sin. He said, I hate sin with a perfect hatred. Are we there yet? Do we hate sin with a perfect hatred? If we do, we'd abstain a whole lot more than what we do. Loving God and looking in the darkest times, or no matter what we're going through, we have this lively hope of an eternal realm that we cannot begin to imagine in our lives. But the Scriptures tell us that it'll be so much better. No more tears, no more loss, no more things that we think about and the wonders that we think about. When we get there, you know what? It's all going to make sense. And we're all going to fall down and praise the God that did it so perfectly. And we look at it as such an imperfect thing sometimes. We wonder this, we wonder that. And when we do that, we're really in unbelief. We're not believing and trusting God. God's going to work it all out. He is working it out. He's been working it out. He's not going to stop working it out. He has a perfect plan. And it's coming together just as He ordained it to be. In the meantime, He gives us something. And He could have done this in many different ways. He could have just saved us, left us on our own, and said, you know, we'll get there when you get there. But He didn't do that. He gave us manifold graces that we could enjoy the blessedness of the nearness of Christ Jesus our Lord, this living hope that we have, and have that great, great communion with Him. We're in union with Him because of what He did, and now we also have communion because of that union to fellowship Him until the place and the time that He calls us home. And so when we get in our darkest times, we have that lively hope and we think heaven is our home. Why? Not because of something I did, but because of what Christ did, and because He's my Lord and He's my Savior. This is what MacArthur is pointing to. As they anticipate the return of Jesus Christ for His own, believers must not be deceived, forgetful, ignorant, unbelieving, insecure, or weak. They will not experience the terrible judgment of the day of the Lord because their salvation is secure in Jesus Christ our Lord. God loved them, chose them, redeemed them, and would eventually glorify them. They must therefore be strong and courageous, as Titus says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. You know, He said, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, and He guides us in the way of all truth. But in saying that, what did He say? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's a blessed hope that we have, that Jesus, who's not a liar, said that I'm coming back. Well, we don't know when that's going to be, but I'm going to tell you, every day it gets a little closer. And for you and I, the years are adding up, surely getting a little closer. And so He is coming. He said He would, and He will. He does exactly what He says He'll do. If you'll turn to Romans in the 15th chapter, flip back over in there, and we'll see some more of what Paul has to say to us that are his and to believers, and why hope is such a blessed thing to us. And he tells us we don't have to wonder about our hope that we have, but that our hope is defined by Scripture. If you want to understand anything about God, as much as we possibly can, we've got a book that's just full of stuff that we'll never, ever learn all about. That doesn't excuse us to try not to use and understand everything we know about God. I want to know everything about the God who loved me so much in spite of myself, in spite of knowing I deserve hell and damnation, delivered me from that through my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to know all I can about that God who is my God and your God if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:4, listen again to what he has to say, getting to the end of this letter, but giving us some encouragement along the way. Let's look at verses 1 and we'll get to verse 4. Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He would say later in the Philippian letter, we're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. That's what he's saying. And then he says, who is it that we're to esteem more highly than ourselves? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. We're to edify our neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Is it this person next door, or is it this neighborhood here? No, it's everybody you come in contact with. That's your neighbor. And so you're to edify them, you're to build them up, you're to speak that which is good to their lives. And edify them as much as possible. Do good to all men, the Bible says, especially to those of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. How is it that we're able to do that? We got the example, don't we? Christ did not please himself. He came to do the will of the Father, all that agony, all that was encompassed in that. He did it for the joy of going to the cross. Why? To fulfill the will of God, to please Him, and to benefit us, that we might be saved, delivered from our present evil selves. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ bore it all that we might be saved. But listen to what he says. We're talking about hope now. How does that hope build in our lives? How is it that that hope becomes not just a word that we would use in our Christian language, but that becomes that hope that Peter talks about as a lively hope? How is that accomplished? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us senseless on that. Verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days, that is before, was written for our instruction, that through endurance And through what? The encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Hope. How are you going to get that? Endure. Endure. Well, that's the way we're designed, right? Those that He preserved will persevere until the end by the power of the God, by the power of Christ in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit that abides within us. It guides us in the way of all truth. That's our endurance. We still can't boast of that, can we not? We glory in God because that's the only way that's possible if indeed we're enduring. But this is how it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That's Old and New Testament alike. For our instruction, who's the our? All believers, all true believers in Christ. That through endurance, that is steadfastly being faithful in all that we'd endeavor to do in our lives for the glory of God, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have that hope that He's talking about. Brethren, whenever you get disheartened, whenever there's stuff pressing on you, we all got it. We live in an imperfect, sinful world, and we deal with stuff every day. Some of it's very difficult. Some of it's not so much, just kind of like a flea. But nonetheless, we deal with it, right? How do we do that? We go to the Word of God. God said, I left you just a perfect plan for your life. All you have to do is bow your head and pray, and pray over it. Ask the Spirit of God to enlighten you to that, because if we're true believers, that's going to happen. And read whatever it is that you're facing. The Bible will cover it from one end to the other. You might have to dig it out. But that's the blessedness of digging, isn't it? How much have you learned when you really, truly started digging? You say, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't understand that that went with this. And boy, that begins to enlighten your heart and your mind. And you begin to see the puzzles coming together. You don't see all of it, but you begin to see enough of it. What's going to happen when I read the Word of God? What happens? I'm encouraged by what I read. We don't have time this morning, but for homework, more homework, go to Hebrews and read Hebrews 11. That's the chapter, that's the heroes of faith that we talk about. Read that again and just see how God dealt in those individual lives. And that's the same God that you and I serve. He hasn't changed. He said, I'm the same God today, yesterday, and forever. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That is, you elect of God, you born-again believers, are not consumed because of the mighty work that I have done that goes on through generation to generation to generation. And you can have a lively hope as you look to the Word of God, as you're encouraged by what you read. MacArthur, speaking of this encouragement, he said, the Word of God not only informs believers how to endure, it teaches us about our perseverance, but it also encourages them in the process. It's one thing to endure, it's another thing to be encouraged to endure. I can do some things and I might get frustrated, but if my lovely wife or somebody else would encourage me a little bit, you know what? It seems to be getting better. Just a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. God understands our frame and how we're built, what we need. He knows us intimately. He created us. And not only that, He sent His Son to die for all those who believe on Him. And so we not only have just a natural understanding of Him, we have a supernatural understanding of the God of the universe that loved me and you so much that He saved us from our sins. And not only that, He gives us His Word and tells us, you keep on keeping on. You endure, but I don't want you to just painfully, dreadfully endure. I want you to endure with joy in your life. Because of what? That lively hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's coming again. Amen. He's coming again. He said, without the clear and certain promises of the Word of God, the believer has no basis for hope. Let that sink in. Without the clear and certain promises of the Word of God, that is the Bible, the believer has no basis for hope. My lively hope will never go away in the sense that it's a fundamentally secured thing in Christ. But if it's to be lively to me, I must spend time what? In the Word of God. I cannot say I'm a true believer and never crack the Bible open. We have to have it. That's how we sustain our lives. And we don't just have a get-by kind of life. The Bible says that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And so we have this lively hope. We have this thing that God gives us that's a wonderful, wonderful grace. If you'll flip back to chapter 5, I'll close with these remarks because we didn't get along very far, but that's okay. The 5th chapter of Romans, we again see how we're saved. Paul, in dealing with the Romans or the church at Rome, wrote an in-depth word in Romans. Many refer to Romans as the Bible within the Bible because it talks about every doctrine there is in the Bible and goes into detail pretty much on every aspect of it. And so we have a great blessing when we read not just Romans, but all the Scripture, but in particular Romans is a good book to get your theology pretty much straightened out pretty quick. Chapter 5, in the first verse, and I want to read, where am I going to? Chapter 3, yeah, 14. I want to go to the second verse that's going to, again, talk about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's a done deal, what God talks about, we have peace with God. This is the outflow of being justified by the blood of Christ. By faith, we receive that. We began to understand it. And part of the gracefulness of being saved through being justified by faith is that we have peace with God. There's not one of you in here that doesn't need peace with God. Not one of you. Everybody desires it. The world is chasing after it. And it is just something that disintegrates in our hand like cotton candy. You know how cotton candy, when you go to mouth it, it just goes away. That's all the world has to offer. But the peace that Jesus says, I give you, is eternal. It'll last forever. I'll give you that peace. Because I've justified you by my blood, and now you receive it by faith, we have peace with God always through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second verse. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And because of that, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in His very presence in our lives, we rejoice in that living hope to the glory of Almighty God. What is that hope of the glory of God? Unlike the English word for hope, which means I wish, or maybe it come past, maybe it not. That's not the biblical word for hope in the Scriptures. Unlike the English word hope, the New Testament word contains no uncertainty. It is an absolute truth that we have a living hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unshakable, unmovable, it is certain. It speaks of something that is certain, but not yet realized. We're not yet in the full presence of God, although we're in His presence. We're not in that perfected presence of God. That's what a living hope gives us, that one day we will be perfected and praise God in a perfect praise throughout eternity. The believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God. Paul expresses it in Corinthians like this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another." What does that mean, Brother Joe? We're being conformed in Christ's likeness. God is bringing us ever nearer to His presence. Brethren, give me that lively hope. Amen. Every day that passes, I'm getting closer to my reunion with my God because of what my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. Because He's revealed Himself to me. Because He's blessed me to repent of my sins and come to saving faith in Him. I will one day stand complete in the presence, glorified, being in the presence of God. We often talk about that golden chain over there in Romans. You know, it says He justified Him. Justified, He called those He called, and we go all the way down. All of it's ED. You know, even He goes on to the end. He says they'll be glorified, brethren. We're not yet glorified, but God said it's ED, right? Right? We are glorified in God's mind, and because of His purpose, all that's taking place is already done. As far as He's concerned, it's just processing in time, and He'll close time out one day. It'll be no more, right, and we'll be with Him. Because He said it. And because He said it, and because we read in the Word of God, remember what the Scriptures say, we can't have that hope without reading the Scriptures, what it says about us. Because we have that lively hope of Christ's return. Why? Because we can go to the Word and see where God promised that that would be that way. And we believe the Word of God. We believe the Word of God and what it says. And he said the believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God, and that hope will be realized because Christ Himself secures it. Without the clear and certain promises of the Word of God, the believer would have no basis for hope. Psalms 119, 81, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your Word." I hope in your Word. Someone can tell me and come, you know, "I just don't believe my Bible much. That scares me for them. And it scares me for their soul." We can't live without this. That's why God preserved it and He kept it. It's so precious to us. The Word of God says the very reading of the Word of God gives us that lively hope of the return of Christ Jesus our Lord. God help us to understand what a blessed truth that is, as my prayer for Christ.